Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And as you make your way there, I'm going to talk for just a little bit about something that I actually know very little about, which is home construction. Now, there's a lot that goes into the construction of a home. There is the foundation and the walls and the ceilings. There's the electrical wiring needed to provide a home with electricity. There's all the pipes that are needed to provide a home with running water. There is the insulation and the drywall that are needed so that the inside looks nice and it keeps the outside weather at bay. Working on those sorts of things as a part of a home construction project is one of those things that I knew nothing about or next to nothing about until around this time, about 10 years ago. Back in early 2016, in January of 2016, there was a family near the small town of Bonfield, not too far from Kankakee, who had a house fire. In the special way that God works, God brought that family with a house fire in need into contact with Kankakee First Church. It wasn't long until it became clear that our church needed to see what it could do to help them. And it was then that I found myself becoming an unskilled laborer helping in a large-scale home project. After assessing all the fire damage to the house as well as other safety issues with that house, it was clear to those in charge that the to-do list was going to be a very long one. But because Kankakee First Church was a pretty decent-sized church and had many members and attendees with specialized skills in a variety of areas useful for a project like rebuilding a home, Kankakee First Church was ready to step up to that challenge. In those first few weeks, there was a team put together by the church with construction expertise who put together a very detailed plan. Others in the church with connections to various places throughout the community began to seek out whatever donations they could find to sort of lower the renovation costs for some of those supplies or get some things just for free. Others coordinated the volunteer help that would be needed on specific days so that everyone would know what projects needed to be done on which day and how many people they would need to help with that. Others put together meals and snacks for those who were volunteering, as well as putting together and coordinating meals for the family that was going to be without a home for an extended period of time. Over the course of quite a few months, basically an entire year, I was an unskilled apprentice helping wherever I could. When they needed someone to help carry things out of the house to begin the work, I did that. When they needed someone to swing a sledgehammer to take out a wall, I gladly did that. That was a lot of fun. When they needed someone to hold up drywall for others to secure in place, I did that. When they needed someone to drill holes into the 2x4 so that you could pull electrical wiring through the bare walls, I did that as well. When they needed help carrying all a bunch of things back into the house, I was there for that process as well. Seeing the finished product after seeing what it used to look like was amazing to see. And the picture you have there is basically the fire damage right at the center part of the house. So it affected a lot of things in that area. So seeing that house when it was completely redone was amazing to see, and there are no words to describe what it was like to be there when the family got their very first walkthrough of their very much improved home. When all was said and done, there was no single person who could take any credit for what was accomplished because it involved dozens upon dozens of people. The success of that project depended on the collective effort of the church. And it depended on the ability of the church, of church people to be generous and their willingness to serve. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Philippians chapter 2. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the importance of having a quality spiritual trellis, providing support and guidance for our lives as Christians. Jesus himself had customs, practices, disciplines that were part of his life. There was a rhythm and a structure to his routine. There were things that Jesus did on a daily, weekly, or seasonal basis, and he did those things in full view of his disciples. And the role of a disciple back then was to watch and learn from the one they were following in the hopes that one day they would be able to imitate him and live the exact same life. A good disciple of Jesus today is one who will pay close attention to the rhythm and pattern of his life and seek to be an imitator of him, just like those very first disciples. Last week, I compared time in Scripture, time in prayer, and time in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ to the load-bearing walls of a house or the load-bearing pieces in a Jenga tower. Scripture, prayer, and fellowship with other followers of Jesus, those things are absolutely foundational, essential for growing and maturing as a Christian. On their own, those three practices carry a lot of weight in a person's spiritual life, yours and mine. If those things are not a part of our routine, if those things are not a part of our spiritual trellis, none of us is going to have the support and the guidance we need when those times get tough, and they do get tough. If you missed those messages and need the specifics on why each of those practices are as vitally important as they are, you can go back and listen online to those messages, or I can always print out the message for you so you have those words available to you. But for today, we need to move on to other spiritual practices that also need a place somewhere in our rhythm and routine. In the story of the early church, as told in the book of Acts and in the letters of Paul, one of the characteristics of the early church that stands out is an immense generosity among brothers and sisters in Christ. Time and again in Scripture, you encounter situations where Christians gave generously of their resources, and they did it for multiple reasons. In Acts chapter 4, we are told that believers shared everything they had, and because of their generosity, there were no needy persons among them. In Acts chapter 6, we are told that there was a daily distribution of food that went to widows as a part of what the church did. Helping take care of people's basic needs was a priority in the early church, as it should be today. Helping take care of people's basic survival needs is important from a psychological perspective. It's difficult, if not impossible, for any person to have the mental capacity, the mental bandwidth, to contemplate their own spirituality while their stomach is grumbling, and they don't know when that next meal is coming, or when they don't have a place to sleep, or when they don't have a place that is safe. Insecurity about those sorts of things gets in the way of spiritual matters because more immediate and pressing concerns of today take precedence over any eternal concerns about our tomorrows. And I'll interject here. This is one of the reasons why the work that we do as a part of the Mission Church of the Nazarene, when it comes to schools and food and things like that for kids, how can a kid consider their own spirituality and a relationship with God when they've got a variety of needs going on in their life? It gets in the way. This is why a passage like Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 is an important one for our church or any church to embrace as we attempt to share the gospel. Matthew 10, 41. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. While being compassionate and considerate about the physical needs of others for food, water, shelter, and safety is good on its own, being compassionate and considerate about those things also makes it even more likely that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be heard and believed. Generosity in and through the church is an important spiritual practice, because it provides the resources needed that can increase the opportunities we have to preach the good news and for it to reach more and more people through the compassionate work that we do. Now, earlier, Larry read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's in that passage where the Apostle Paul connects giving and generosity to another word, and it's actually a word that Larry highlighted as well. It's the word grace. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. In chapter 8, verse 7, Paul wanted the church in Corinth to make sure that they excelled in all sorts of things, but especially in this grace of giving. It is through giving, and it's through giving generously, that we experience God's unmerited grace in a firsthand way. As children in God's family who have been blessed by God in so many ways, our response should be for us to go and be the most generous givers to this world that the world has ever seen, as a reflection of the generous and gracious and giving God that we have. When we have the desire and we have the opportunity to be generous and we actually follow through on that, that is when we get a firsthand glimpse of the grace of God. It's an absolute delight for our generous God to give all of the things that God gives. And so when we participate in that very same action, we experience the delight of that grace. And our actions bring delight to the heart of God, and it draws us closer to God in the process. Now, that being said, the practice of giving, especially in regard to giving a portion of a person's finances, is for many people, it's one of the more difficult spiritual practices for people to embrace. And I say that as someone who for many years was that person with that difficulty, and I'll talk about that later on, actually in next week's message. There are multiple issues that can make giving a challenge. And for some, there are issues of greed and possessiveness at the root. People work hard and sometimes very hard for what they earn, and so their ability to let go of what they've worked hard for to somebody else or something else is difficult. They want their hard-earned money to go to themselves and what they need and what they want. It's hard to be generous toward others when you've got a greedy heart focused on yourself. For that person, giving on a regular basis is an important part of a spiritual trellis because it has a way of rooting out the most evil or the greater one of the greater evils found deep in the heart of man, and it's the love of money. Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What a greedy person needs to hear are words like Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose this day whom you will serve. For others, even in a country as prosperous as this, it can be a struggle to be generous, not because of greed, but because of a concern that there isn't going to be enough. The ability to be generous can be hindered because maybe you've experienced scarcity in your past or you're experiencing scarcity in your present. And the issue there, it isn't a greedy desire for more money, but a worry about God's faithfulness to provide, not trusting that God's going to provide what you need. For that person, giving in some way, no matter how small, is an important part of a spiritual trellis. You can't live every single day in the worryful, distrustful posture towards God's provision in regard to your finances and expect to grow closer to Him. Start giving somewhere, and in the process of praying and reading Scripture and gathering with other Christians, learn to trust God more day by day and prepare yourself to rejoice over God's faithfulness. Acts of giving are an act of trust in God's provision, trusting that even after being generous, there's still going to be enough. Our mindset should not be one of scarcity. Scripture tells us that we live in a world of abundance and we have a generous God who loves to give good gifts to His children. Our rhythm in our lives should be one where we freely receive and freely give without worry and without greed. As we get things from God, we give things in God's name for God's glory and honor, and in the process, we grow. And in the process, the gospel is shared for God's glory. Another spiritual practice that needs a place in our spiritual trellis is the practice of serving. And this is another way where we give, but instead of giving of our resources like money and possessions, we give of ourselves. This is a form of giving where we give time, energy, care, and attention to those who need it, however it is the situation of need is. Why would serving be an important practice for you or I to have on our spiritual trellis, serving in some way? Because the entire purpose of a spiritual trellis is for us to head in the direction of looking more and more like Jesus. And when a person is shaped more and more into the likeness of Jesus, the thing that they look more and more like is a servant. This takes us back to the passage we just read from Philippians chapter 2. Paul told the church in Corinth that they should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He told them that in humility, they needed to consider others as better than themselves and to not only look to their own interests, but also look to the interests of others. And then Paul told them, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what kind of an attitude was it that Jesus had? It was the attitude, it was the posture of a servant. Jesus having the attitude and the posture of a servant is what we see in the Gospel of John, where in John chapter 13, Jesus is sitting down with a meal with his disciples. He is with people who have been following him and watching him and learning from him in the hopes that they could imitate him. On that particular night, Jesus modeled for them one of the very last lessons he wanted to teach them. It was a lesson on humble service. It was a lesson where he wanted to show them the full extent of his love and what that love meant. And it looked like humble service. It was time for the meal to be served, but before they ate, Jesus got up. He took the outer garment he was wearing and wrapped it around his waist, and he went around and he washed each and every one of his disciples' feet, including Judas, who was soon to betray him. He washed their feet as if they were the guests of honor and he was a servant. In the process, Jesus modeled for those followers back then and modeled for followers today the call for us to be humble servants. If Jesus would and could do such a thing, there is no one who calls himself or herself a Christian who is above being a like-minded servant. Jesus did it, and he calls all of his followers, regardless of earthly titles, to follow in his steps. Wouldn't it be something if every person in this country who bears the name of Jesus Christ had the attitude and the heart and the humble disposition of a servant? Wouldn't it be something if any person who has titles like mayor, governor, senator, representative, or president, and who considers themselves to be Christians, were to heed the words of Scripture and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead have the mind of Christ and imitate his humility by serving others instead of demanding that they be served? In the absence of Christ-like examples, we've got a long way to go in that regard. For that reason, I have been and I am extremely thankful for the local witness of the local church. If I were to base my thoughts and feelings about the church and about Christianity on the examples I see being lifted up in this country and on what I see being peddled as Christianity, to be 100% honest, I wouldn't be a pastor, and there's a good chance I wouldn't be attending, giving, or serving a church in any capacity. There is much over the past 10 years or more that has been disappointing and disgusting to me as a Christian in the bigger picture of what's happened in our country. But in the midst of all of that, the one thing that has consistently given me hope and brought me encouragement and reoriented my attention off of the things going on in our country that are shameful reflections of Jesus is the gift of the local church. On a weekly basis, I am reminded that this is where I actually live. And where I actually live in the context of a local church is a place where I've had the opportunity to meet some of the most generous and most gracious people I have ever met in my entire life. And it's in the place where I actually live in the context of a local church where I have met so many people who embody the kind of humble service modeled by Jesus Christ. There are some weeks where that local witness of the local church has been very important for me. Now, at this time, we're going to play a short video, and it's about that home project that I was able to be a part of 10 years ago. And this video may not mean a whole lot to you, but it has meant a whole lot to me. The first and last voice you're going to hear in the video is that of the pastor of Kankakee First Church at the time, Pastor Ed Heck, who died about a year and a half before I came here. Pastor Heck played a huge part in me deciding to finally enter into ministry. One of the other voices in that video is that of Pastor Cindy Schimmelfinnig. She's the one that really felt like there was a desire. She needed to figure out who this family was. She's the one who encouraged me to get started in launching and leading some small groups in the church. Scattered in the mix, there are some people who were in some, there's a mix of people who were in some of those small groups that I led, and they mean a lot to me as well. And if you keep your eyes peeled, you'll see a younger version of me with a little bit more hair pop up in there from time to time. Now, I didn't even know that this video existed until a couple weeks ago. I was messaging somebody who kind of coordinated a lot of that rebuild project. I asked him for a few pictures maybe that I could use, and he had this video that was put together, and it has blessed my heart to watch it. I don't know how many times I've watched it in recent weeks because it brings back a lot of really good memories for me, but it's about service and giving. There are divine appointments in this world where God needs giving and serving people to be ready to give, ready to serve for his glory, for his honor. Fortunately for Lori and I, the blessing of having a regular and local connection with people who give and people who serve in ways that reflect a generous Heavenly Father and a humble Savior is not a connection that we lost when we moved up here. The names and the faces of the people have definitely all changed in the process of moving and changing churches, but what did not change was the attitude, the mindset, and the posture of God's people. And for that nearby Christ-like example over the years, in the midst of everything else going on in this country, I have been very, very thankful. There's a little bit more that needs to be said about giving and serving, but that will wait until next week. But for what we'll do now is I'll pray. We've got a closing song. But before I pray, let me just ask, Sue, is it okay for me to get, we've got anointing oil that we can use? Would you like us to anoint you and pray for Paul and pray for you? Okay. So while you guys have the closing song, I'll get a couple things. And if you want to stay over, we'll just pray over here and pray for Sue and Paul.